We are entering a new era of global crisis as prophetic end times events unfold.
And there has never been such a time in history when the whole world can watch God's two witnesses simultaneously.
This is Issues in Education. I'm Bob Boyd.
And I'm Jerry Boyd.
We've entered an end time scenario where people will say peace and safety, but then comes sudden destruction. A super crisis on the world would be the rapture of millions of Christians who would disappear in a second, and that would throw the world into chaos and carnage that staggers the imagination.
Is the Antichrist soon to appear on the world stage?
That's an excellent question. Pastor John Hagee is a senior pastor at Cornerstone Church in San Antonio.
The Antichrist will come to power on the wings of an economic crisis around the world. This nation is not invincible. If we do not strengthen our moral position, this nation will go down because we lack the moral courage to stand against the wickedness of our generation. The Antichrist will be the master of deception. In America, we have become accustomed to deception. We've become so accustomed to it, we don't know what the truth sounds like. You can get college credit now for witchcraft. Our military has embraced Satanism. A meditation garden is available at the U.S. Air Force Academy. The spiritual leaders of this meditation garden are witches. Think about that. The Bible says all nations that forget God, said with me, are turned into hell.
Our nation is so deceived, we've lost all sense of what is right and what is wrong. For decades, our schools abandon absolute values. Children grow up believing there's no right and no evil and no God.
So we are a morally confused, lost generation, deceived and open for receiving the Antichrist.
Our guest is Jeff Kinley, who's written 30 books, and his podcast is called Prophecy Prose and Vintage Truth.
Jeff Kinley is the author of Aftershocks, Christians Entering a New Era of Global Crisis. When the Antichrist comes on scene, he's going to be killed. He has a mortal wound, and then he comes alive, so people are going to think he's divine, so they're going to follow him.
Yeah, he really is. He's going to be assassinated by someone. There's going to be a fatal head wound, the Bible says in Revelation 13. But he's going to, in essence, come back from the dead. That is what I believe will be that great delusion in the end times. Someone coming back from the dead is about the biggest thing you can do to convince people you're supernatural. And he's definitely going to do that. And that's when he's going to enact the mark of the beast. He's going to enter the Jewish temple, sit on the Holy of Holies, declare himself to be God. He's going to slaughter the Jews, and he's going to tell the world, I'll make sure you can buy something, you can sell, you can eat, but you have to worship me in the process. It actually means you declare worship of him as God. The Bible says he'll have the whole world under his control.
You're seeing people everywhere getting tattoos. It's very popular. So that could be a very obvious way to do the mark.
Yeah, and that mark of the beast is not some implant. You said a tattoo on the skin. Is that what it is?
The Greek word is the word charagma, which literally means something that is like a tattoo or some sort of image on the skin. In fact, the Greek word epi means on. So that's one reason why I don't see it as being a subdermal application, but something that identifies you. And so I think it's going to be something that will be, in essence, an economic passport that will enable people to make financial transactions. But it'll either be the symbol of this world leader, his name, or something that will be recognizable as pointing you to him. But it's not just an economic thing. It actually means you declare worship of him as God. I worship this person as God in human flesh. The Bible says he'll have the whole world under his control.
Zechariah 14:4 prophesies that Jesus' second coming, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives and split the mount from east to west, forming a large valley. The touchdown location of Jesus' feet could be the exact same spot where he ascended in the book of Acts chapter 1. When his feet touch the earth, there'll be a great earthquake that splits the Mount of Olives. I think these are fantastic words, and Jesus is coming back again. When is he coming? When do you think?
Zechariah wrote that 3,000 years ago. He could not have possibly known that in 2004, NBC News would report from a three-year study by the Israeli Geographical Society that they have found a major fault running down the middle of the Mount of Olives, exactly in the direction that Zechariah prophesied. And then they concluded by, they said, the Mount of Olives is at imminent risk of earthquake. God actually is writing history in advance for his children so that we can know and be confident in his word that if every previous prophecy concerning Jesus Christ was fulfilled literally and exactly the way it was prophesied in the Old Testament, then we can safely assume that every future prophecy will also be fulfilled in the same way.
God doesn't need existing fault lines for Jesus to the mountain in half, but he allowed this discovery to give the world evidence for biblical truth. So this is a sign to help reinforce our faith.
Absolutely. It's a great point.
Right. What concerns me, though, is the growing apostasy, because that's what's going to be happening in these last days. Is the church really the salt and light right now, even in America and around the world?
Concerning the church, people are always saying, will there be a final one great revival, great awakening before the rapture? But the Bible does not prophesy a great awakening. That one could happen, but it's not prophesied in Scripture. But as you mentioned, what is prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, is a great falling away from the faith, and that's something that we are witnessing right now. Churches, in fact, whole denominations are departing from the faith. They're endorsing homosexual marriage. They're ordaining homosexual priests. Church attendance overall, at least in this country, is continuing to decline. A third fewer Americans attend church than they did in 1993. Another third stopped attending during COVID. About 75 to 150 churches close every week in America. So is it any wonder that there is that fear, that there is confusion, that there is a sense of just chaos in Christians' minds because they're not grounded in the Word? Though there are many great pastors that preach the Word each week, the vast majority of them are not preaching the Bible in order for them to discern the times and get ready for his return. So it doesn't surprise me that you have Christians that are filled with fear. They're not preparing themselves. So one of the purposes I wrote this book is to wake them up, get their eyes focused on what's real. It's got some dark days ahead of us, but here's what we can do to make sure we have a maximum impact in the time we've been given.
Very, very true. And you know, one thing that concerns me was the 2020 election and how we had all the people praying, just believing that God was going to bring this about, and then he didn't. I saw a lot of people's faith tested during that time. They just got discouraged, disappointed that God didn't answer the way they felt like he should. But it's not about the president, it's about the king. And I think sometimes we put too much love of country first before the Lord, because this is not our home.
You're absolutely right. In fact, for over 200 years, the government basically had our back, supported the church, supported Judeo-Christian values, a man and a woman being married in a relationship. A man can't become a woman. We all know that. That's common sense, that type of thing. But our government has pivoted here recently, and it's really caused a huge cultural shift, morally, spiritually, even economically, as it's impacted us from our value standpoint. We've depended on conservative people in government to do the work for us in the church. And God never called the government to do that work for us. We are the salt. We are the light, not the government, but the church. And so I think what God's doing is, this is one way he strengthens his bride and purifies his bride, by taking away those crutches that we've leaned on, like a Donald Trump, who was very sympathetic to Christian values, unlike the current administration. And so what happens is that the church says, wait a minute, I've got to stand on my own. That means I've got to get these legs into shape, and I've got to make sure the pillars of my faith are strong. And hopefully that'll drive the bride back to the Scripture, just like Jesus said to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He said, repent, wake up, repent, and return to the things that remain. And if we do that, then Jesus says that I'll be able to reward you for these final days.
Jesus also said there will be many false prophets, and that's going to even increase when the tribulation begins, is what I think that Christians learned also from this 2020 election, where all these prophets, quote-unquote prophets, came out of the woodwork and, oh, Trump's going to win and going to win. Many people fell for that, and I think we need to be very discerning as never before.
The very first thing Jesus said to his disciples when they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming, will be the sign of the end of the age, the first thing he says, be careful not to be misled, because these false teachers and false Christs will arise. I think one of the reasons why so many Christians had such false hope in these pseudo-prophecies that were being made is that when you're not grounded in the Word and you don't read the world through the Word, then you will make yourself susceptible to false teaching and susceptible to deceptions and to lies, even from those people that profess to know Christ. So you have a lot of people that are still kind of hanging on to those things, but they're not going to happen because these people are not speaking for God. So it's very important that we make sure that the first thing we do is have our minds grounded in the truth. And that's what a spiritually discerning believer is. God's Word says He gives us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So the Word gives us everything we need. We don't really need these extra-biblical revelations that people are claiming to have.
Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the second coming of the Son of Man. I think about the days of Noah. There was such evil in the world that God was sorry that even created mankind, and He brought a great global flood that drowned billions of men, women, and children. So we have to wonder today, are we approaching the time like Noah?
Yeah, absolutely. And Jesus said it would be as it was in the days of Noah leading up to the season of His return. That passage in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God says basically all people did was sin continually. This whole litany of sins, haters of good. Yes, I don't think humanity at any point has been as openly and blatantly as defiant against God and proud of their sin as we are today. Romans chapter 1, God says, if you reject me as the creator, as the source of truth, then God says the penalty for that in Romans chapter 1, you will become futile in your speculations and your foolish heart would be darkened. So basically what God does is when we reject Him as a nation, then what happens is we lose the light of truth. And so we have to speculate about things like gender, about justice, about what is good or right. We think we know what we're talking about, but God really says, you think you're wise, but you become fools. So we lose the ability to think rationally, logically, when we excise God from the equation. And that's exactly where we are as a culture right now.
When we took God out of our culture, which is a consequence of taking God out of our schools, as we did in the early 1960s by the U.S. Supreme Court decisions, those who did so thought they were wise. But without God, we became fools and brought on our nation a descent into God's judgment.
Here's a cut of Pastor John MacArthur preaching on Romans 1. The first step evidencing the abandonment of God is a sexual revolution.
The first step evidencing the abandonment of God is a sexual revolution. Second is a homosexual revolution. In Romans 1, verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, again, he keeps going back. That they didn't acknowledge God. Because they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, a mind that doesn't function. There's a kind of insanity. A nation abandoned by God has a sexual revolution followed by a homosexual revolution followed by insanity. And insanity is when you think you're a woman and you're a man. Insanity is when you think there are 100 genders. Insanity is when you make laws to protect those who are out of their minds. Thinking you're a man when you're a woman puts you in a category of someone who thinks he's a potato chip. This is judgment. This is the cycle. Sexual revolution, a homosexual revolution, and then a mind that cannot function because it is not rational. And now it's entrenched not only in the culture, but in the leadership. They're as insane as the most wretched people in the culture. And out of that insanity, Romans 1 ends with that terrible indictment in verse 32, that even though they know because of the law written in their hearts and their conscience that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them, which means they make laws to legalize wickedness.
We're passing through this cycle from sexual revolution to homosexual revolution, followed by a mind that can't function, insanity. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, and we're seeing abortion not just legal, but celebrated as a basic human right, reproductive freedom. And they lit up the White House with the rainbow colors. I'm sure that made God a little bit mad, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. There's nothing more that Proverbs 7 says of the things that God hates. One of them is hands that shed innocent blood. There is no more innocent human being on the planet than an unborn child, defenseless, unborn, in the one place that God has designed for that baby to be protected. And yet even Planned Parenthood, by their own admission, butchered over 360,000 babies last year alone. There is no more heinous slaughter and holocaust than the senseless and selfish butchering of young babies. In 2015, the hashtag went viral, Shout Your Abortion. From that time on, women have been having abortion parties, toasting with wine glasses the slaughter of their own children. So they've got a website, Shout Your Abortion. They're completely doing exactly, again, what Romans chapter 1 says. It says, although they know the law of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So you've got in America, all the way through the legislature to the desk of the Oval Office to the Supreme Court, people defending our so-called right to kill our fellow human beings, those babies that have a right, God-given right, to take their first breath. That is something that if we don't deal with, God's going to definitely deal with our country. And this is just another sign of the end times, that we are sinful as the days of Noah.
I think also Romans 1, some of the judgments of God and the anger of God is to those who pervert what is natural. Our nation's highest court says men who believe they're a woman and dress like it have the same basic rights as being born black. And so same-sex marriage has become a basic human right. So you have to wonder, what's next? Multiple marriage partners? Pedophilia? So a man can marry a boy? How far will this go before God says that's enough?
Exactly. If you were Satan, one of the things you would want to do to humanity was to get men and women to not know who they are and to basically question the fundamental makeup of how God has made us, male and female. In fact, Genesis 1:26, where it says, and God made them male and female, seems like a redundant thing. Well, God, why would you even put that in your Bible? We all know that we're male and female, right? But God knew there would come a time, Jesus even repeated that verse, by the way, but God knew there would come a time when mankind would become so darkened in his understanding, so depraved in morality, that a man could think he's a woman. And that in and of itself would be grounds enough for someone to be declared mentally insane or at least morally corrupt.
Here's a cut of Ben Shapiro giving a talk at a school, and a young lady challenged Ben Shapiro, saying transgendered people who don't fit into a category of male or female should be in a separate category.
Ben Shapiro responds to her by reinforcing the fact that there are only two sexes, and he won't be forced into going along in their insanity. Here's Ben Shapiro.
A boy who thinks he's a girl or a girl who thinks he's a boy, which is technically what we're talking about here. Okay, and I'm not denying your humanity if you are a transgender person, but if you are going to dictate to me that I'm supposed to pretend that men are women and women are men, no. I'm not going to modify basic biology because it threatens your subjective sense of what you are.
Okay, but you're still saying these kids should not be accepted because they don't really fit in either place? They can't just
I'm saying that the Boy Scouts have a standard. You must be a biological boy to be a Boy Scout. You have to be a boy to be a Boy Scout.
Where's that written, though?
Okay. In the name Boy Scouts. For all of human history, boy meant boy and girl meant girl. And if I call you a moose, are you suddenly a moose? Okay, if I redefine our terms. Yes, that's right. Men and women are a completely different thing. This is true. Have you ever met a man or a woman? They're completely different.
Men and women are completely different, designed by God to be different for different purposes. The girl asked, where is that written? Ben said, in the name Boy Scouts.
But he could have said in the Bible, in Genesis. It's so obvious we have a culture that has lost its collective mind and wants us to go along and pretend that there are a lot of different genders. It's really crazy.
It goes further than that. It goes all the way up to the fact that our highest lawmakers in the land agree with that and want to punish now those people for declaring the truth about those who are mentally deluded and deranged. This just highlights the fact that we have completely turned evil into good and good into evil. Satan is the master of confusion. He is great at getting heinous things to become acceptable. We're beginning to indoctrinate kids as early as age 3, teaching them Timmy has two dads. When you present this as normal, continuing to lob these bombs over untruths and lies over in society, after a while, unless you're bonded with a group of people that don't believe that, you're going to start questioning your own sanity and your own sense of reason. So that's why Christians have to be grounded in the Bible that never changes. No matter what society does, Scripture will always tell the truth, always speak clearly concerning these issues. We should really avoid saying things like, well, I believe, or in my opinion, or I feel, or I think. We should simply say, the Bible says, or Amen. God says. That is our source of authority and truth, and that gives us the confidence to speak out.
Absolutely, and that's what we should say. It's no longer an absolutes, except the people that say that are absolutely sure there are no absolutes. They're right. Sure about that. That's the only absolute, right? And it's a foreshadowing of the global deception that's coming in the last days prior to the rapture.
It's a sneak preview, an eerie preview of what's to come. How could the whole world follow one person? How could people that are liberal, conservative, different ethnic groups, age demographics, generations, how could they all go to one person and follow him? When the Antichrist comes, he will come with all power, signs, and wonders. The same words used to describe Jesus' signs and wonders. Satan will try to deceive the nations, and he'll be successful in doing that. Of course, he's got some great miracles up his sleeve, the greatest of which is this miracle of him coming back from the dead, the Antichrist coming back from the dead and surviving a fatal wound. And after that, the Bible says the whole earth will worship him.
He is going to want to be worshipped, and he's going to require people to take this mark, and he's going to require them to worship him. So Christians, or people that call themselves Christians, could be led astray. It seems almost impossible Christians could go along with this and deny Jesus Christ as Lord.
No, I don't believe that any Christians will go along with that in the last days. The bride of Christ will be raptured before that time comes. So it's pretty clear in Scripture that no Christian, no true believer will take the seal of Satan on their life, though everybody else will. They'll have the seal of God in their hearts, the Holy Spirit sealing them. So we're not going to deny our Lord, the Lord who bought us.
Boy, that's for sure. The pre-tribulation rapture is referred to 14 times in the New Testament, 5 times being caught up to heaven. God's anger was satisfied with Christ's death on the cross for our sins, so there's no more punishment for us, so we don't have to go through that great tribulation. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, believers will be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and that represents 1/10 of a second, just as light is reflected off an eyeball. So that's pretty fast.
It really is. In fact, he says in verse 52 of that passage, it'll happen in a moment, literally an instant. So by the time it's happened, we're already with Christ. That's how unexpected, how sudden it will be. Every believer, some people talk about a partial rapture for those who are walking with the Lord at the time and those who are not walking with the Lord, but the Bible makes it clear every believer will be taken at that time. And it's going to happen so fast, and the world's going to be caught off guard. And this super crisis is going to hit the world, because the rapture is going to take hundreds and hundreds of millions of people away from this planet. Will suddenly disappear, just like Philip did, and just like Jesus rose up into heaven in an instant, we're going to be raptured as well.
Well, we love this book, Aftershocks. I mean, you can't put it down. Christians Entering a New Era of Global Crisis by Jeff Kinley. And then also, if you have any concluding comments and maybe a final prayer.
The thing that I conclude the book on is a great hope and challenge. I do believe these are the most exciting times to be alive as a Christian. This is a golden moment for the gospel. It's a prime moment for Bible prophecy. And so we have to rise to the challenge. But to do that, we have to deepen ourselves in Christ. And so I want to pray right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us a promise that you will one day return and receive us to yourself, that where you are, there we may be also in heaven. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person who's listening to this broadcast, and that they would dive into your word to say, I want answers about what God is doing in the world, what I need to do to really hang on to him, because some rough waters really could be ahead leading up to the rapture. Lord, I pray you would give us clarity from your word, confidence from the Holy Spirit, and hope in the soon return of Jesus Christ. And God, because of that, you'll look back on your bride and say, this really was, bride, your finest hour. Help us be salt and light and a voice of truth and love to this generation. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus' name.
It's a pleasure to be with you.
Our guest, Jeff Kinley, author of Aftershocks, Christians Entering a New Era of Global Crisis, will return next time. Jeff Kinley said, we're living in the end times, a time when we're closer, get this, to the rapture than any prior time in history, with the technology and the signs of the times leading up to the rapture. You don't want to miss being raptured, because those left behind will experience the wrath of God being poured down upon a Christ-rejecting world with terrors never before seen on earth. In John chapter 14, Jesus said to his beloved disciples, I'm going away. He said, you know the way to the place I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said these classic words, not just to them, but to us today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means only by believing in Jesus and following him can you ever hope to see heaven. He's not just a way of many ways to heaven, but he is the only way. He died so you could go there. He loves you so much that he gave his life so you could join him in heaven.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1836, End Time Scenario. That's number 1836, End Time Scenario. You can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Give us a call at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.